Praise. Psalm number 145. 145. David's Psalm of Praise. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy work to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will bless to us all, I'm sure, the public reading of his word. I wish to direct your attention on this first session of the New Year conference to the words of Psalm number 145. And in the first place, to the title, which is David's Psalm of Praise. We have no reason to question that it is of David, that David wrote it, and quite probably that David frequently sang it. You get favorite portions of Scripture, don't you? Some of us have as a favorite the 23rd Psalm and the 14th of John and so on. I was reading about Sir James Barrie's mother and her love for the New Testament Scriptures right on to the end of her life. She loved, as my mother did, she loved the 14th of John. And as she read that chapter from time to time, she would read every word and read it aloud. Came the time when she could no more do so, but she just bent down and kissed the page and said, "Will that do instead?" It's a great thing to have a love for portions of God's word, a love for portions of the word that have spoken to your soul over the many years of Christian experience. This probably then was a psalm, as I say, that David often sang. It's David's Psalm of Praise. The 86th Psalm is David's prayer, but here we have David's praise. And we want to start this new year on that theme, praising the Lord. What could be more fitting then than that we should have sung these two hymns at the start of our conference, over 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, and to come to the grand climax of our second song with the words, "Hallelujah, Amen." The Psalms are full of hallelujah. It's interesting to notice that the Psalms are divided into five books. Some see clearly, more clearly than others, that there's a connection between those five books and the first five books in the Old Testament. But there's one thing significant about all those books, and it is the way in which they end. The first three books end thus, with a double amen. Amen and amen. The fourth book, on the other hand, ends this way. Hallelujah. Amen. But the fifth book ends with a hallelujah. Indeed, the whole of this fifth book of the Psalms, the end of it at any rate, is taken up with praising the Lord. There have been prior to this, from Psalm 140 on to 144, Psalms that present many petitions and prayers. But now we come to the climax, to the great crescendo, and we find that we have six psalms of praise, as it were, outdoing the psalms of prayer. It was David's delight and David's duty to sing the praises of the Lord. And so we have this psalm standing before us as the introduction to the final section of the book of the Psalms altogether. The last psalms, 146 onward, they both commence and finish with the word hallelujah. There is not a word of petition, not a word of complaint in the last psalms of the Psalter. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And one of my purposes today is to show to you that we likewise have much cause to praise the Lord as we consider the words of the psalm that is before us. It's interesting in several ways. In this, for instance, that it is an acrostic psalm or an alphabetical psalm. And so it gives a little bit of encouragement to those of us preachers who go in for a measure of alliteration. While it gives some encouragement, it also gives a word of warning. For this particular psalm that we have for our consideration today is not altogether complete, as it were. We have not all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet in it. Psalm 119 is a perfect example of that. We have there, as our younger friends probably remember from their Bible class and Sunday school, we have in that psalm 176 verses divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each, and we are told that each of these verses commences with the appropriate letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What a wonderful construction that is. But here in this 145, we have one letter missing, the 14th letter of the alphabet. And it's quite interesting to notice the things that commentators deduce from that fact. Somebody says that it's so that we might then have three sections of 7 verses each. And those of you who like completeness and fulfillment and perfection, you'll be attracted by that thought. And there are 3 sevens in our psalm. And somebody else says that this verse or this letter is omitted because the fullness of praise and the completeness of praise will not be reached in its entirety until we are there too. We're still reading, you see, in the Old Testament. And by we'll be joining in a word like this. And then all the letters of the alphabet will be there, so to speak. And then Andrew Bonar, Dr. Bonar, thinks this, that it is so that we might not lay too much emphasis merely on the structure, the grammatical structure of the psalm. Something in that. And you know, there's an incidental lesson that we might learn from that. There was a time when, in the 5th and 6th years at school, I was very impatient of preachers who happened to put a word wrong, and whose grammar wasn't just as I thought it ought to be in accordance with the instruction that I got then at Robert Gordon's College in Aberdeen. You get very supercilious, you know, when you're in the 5th and 6th, don't you? But there comes a time when you learn a little better and a little more, and you come to appreciate a word that comes from the heart. A word that comes with grace, if not with perfect grammar. Young men will not misunderstand me. I hope you use the best grammar you've got and use it to advantage. And don't think there's any virtue in dropping into a slovenly way of speech. But at the same time, do appreciate this. When a man is speaking out of the fullness of his heart and from a rich and deep experience. There's another incidental lesson from our consideration then of this psalm. Others have found a solution to this in that in some old versions there is indeed a 14th verse. And so we have a slight variation of the 17th verse. In some of those versions, the Lord is faithful in all his ways and holy in all his works. Well then, having considered the structure of it and the character of it, let us have a look now at its content. And in order to divide it up, I think I couldn't do better than quote to you what Dr. Campbell Morgan says about it. He indicates that in the first four verses, we have the introduction to the whole theme. And that then from the fifth verse to the ninth, we have the theme developed. And then we have a little song or a chorus, or a hymn if you like, a reverent hymn about the Lord and his ways and his works from the 10th to the 12th verse. And then from 13 on, we have the exercise of this praise in more detail. And so in the first verse, we have this, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. The determination to praise the Lord. Here is a New Year resolution that we might well copy. I suppose you made some resolutions, and some of them are broken already. Isn't that right? But here is one that you ought to make afresh. On this second day of January 1978, whatever happens, I'm determined. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Needs a lot of determination in these days to go on for God. And I know that many of you are in business and in education and in industry. And in this area, no doubt you find it very hard, very difficult to keep going on. We need determination. We need to make resolutions, and we need to carry them out and put them into practice. I will extol thee. Notice the reverence of this address. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Mr. Spurgeon points out nicely that his royalty ought to arouse our loyalty. When you remember the dignity of this person whom we are addressing, it inclines you to approach him with reverence as well as with love. Both of these things are evident in the psalm. We need both. We need both reverence and love. Love, as Mr. Clark in his commentary says, love saves reverence from rigidity. And reverence saves love from familiarity. We need both, reverence and love. I will extol thee, my God, O King. My God. Oh, how important that is. To realize that we have a personal knowledge of God, a personal acquaintance with God, a personal relationship with God. Frequently, this phrase occurs throughout the scripture. I was referring at New Mills yesterday to one such occasion. When David is speaking to Solomon, he says this, the Lord God, even my God, shall be with thee. David had experienced God. He had come to know God in a personal way. And as one has said, we need to this day a large and original and varied experience of God for ourselves. Not just my father's God. Not just the God who brought my mother through difficulties and problems and trials in her time. Not only the God was seen to the situation as far as many servants of his are concerned throughout the wide world. But my God, personally. The Apostle Paul knew God in this way. And when he wrote to those Philippians a letter of thanks, he wrote out of the fullness of experience. And as he wrote out of the fullness of experience, he said, I've experienced God for myself, even in your actions. You've communicated with me once and again in my necessity. And now in return, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. May I encourage especially all our younger friends here today to get to know God for themselves. There is a good deal of second-hand Christianity about. And people sometimes are where they are just because their parents happen to be where they are, and that's it. It's a good thing just to examine even your position in assembly fellowship in the light of the Word of God and be fully persuaded in your own mind that you are following your God and the Word of your God as revealed to you in the Holy Bible. I will extol thee, my God, O King, the determination to praise the Lord. Then the second verse gives us the continuation in the praise of the Lord. When shall I do it? Every day. Every day, no matter what the character of the day, no matter what my circumstances are in that day, I will bless the Lord every day. Now, the psalmist in the 34th Psalm says, I will bless the Lord at all times. You look closely at that little word and be persuaded that A-L-L never spells O-D-D. There's quite a difference between these two, isn't that right? It's easy to praise the Lord at odd times, just now and again. And especially when things are going your way. Praise the Lord, we say. And we're so effervescent about it. But when circumstances change, it's not quite so easy to continue in praising the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. Every day will I bless thee. All days are not quite so pleasant as this one. Life isn't all sunshine. Of course, it's not all clouds either. It's a mixture of both, sunshine and clouds. But the Lord is still the same. That is the burden of my message to you this New Year's Day. The Lord is still the same. God is still on the throne. And whatever circumstances may be, you can continue to praise him. And we who are reading this psalm now, on the first day of 1978, we cannot but read it in the light of the New Testament, of course. And some of you are expecting me to quote the word of Hebrews 13 about our Savior, that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. On this day, the first day of the rest of your life, on this day, he's still the same. Bless the Lord every day. He blesses you every day. The weeping days and the warring days, the waiting days and the weary days, they come. And sometimes we've got to thank God, they go. They come and they go. But the praising days must never end. Constantly then, praise the Lord, no matter what the circumstances may be. Continuance in praise. The third verse, says the good doctor, gives to us the reason for praise. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. It's all very well to say to people, now you ought to praise the Lord, but you need some reason for praising. And the reason is this, the greatness of the Lord himself. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great praise for a great God. It's a tonic. When you look up and realize something of the greatness of God, is it not? Somebody has talked about the tonic of big things. And that immensity is a good medicine. Probably a better medicine that you'll get out of the Portland pharmacy or anywhere else. Yes, immensity is a good medicine. And when you have a dose of this medicine, then it lifts your mind and heart above the circumstances of life, sometimes above the petty things. The petty things that have crept in and on which we've got our eyes fixed, and we become so obsessed with certain tiny things. They loom so large in our thinking that, not neglecting these, of course, we must at the same time lift our eyes and realize the greatness of the God whom we have come to trust. This is the reason, the real reason for praise. In height, he's above all God. In breadth, he extends his sympathies to all. In depth, he comes right down into the recesses of the repentant and contrite human heart. In length, he is forever lasting, and forever he is the great God and greatly to be praised. And the fourth verse gives to us fellowship in praise. First, the determination to praise. Then continuance in praise. A reason for that praise. And fellowship in praise. One generation shall praise thy work to another. You see, although this might possibly have been a kind of a solo as far as the praise is concerned, yet others are brought into it. And some people see in this psalm responses to the statement of the soloist. And so we have others brought in. And one generation must praise God's work to another. The message must be passed on. And this surely is borne out in all of the New Testament scriptures. As also in a verse from Isaiah, Isaiah 38:19, the living shall praise thee. As I do this day, and then the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The truth of God has to be passed on from one generation to another. We are to teach the generation following. The epistles of Paul to Timothy are full of that. Alas, in many places, it seems to me that there's a generation missing. And we talk now about the generation gap. And in some places, it seems to me to be getting wider and wider. Sometimes because of manner of dress, sometimes because of manner of speech, and the gap seems to be getting wider. And that ought to give great concern to those who are leaders amongst God's people, that the old principles that have come to be so precious to them over the years should in turn be transmitted to those who are coming up behind them, that is, immediately behind them. Sometimes we are guilty of this, that we just waken up when we've noticed that there's a generation missing. And it's almost too late for the grandfathers to get it over to the teenagers, you see, when all those in between are missing in the testimony of God. One generation shall praise, O Lord, thy works to another, fellowship in praise. So do remember this practical lesson from it, that not only are we gathered together here on conference day, unitedly, and I'm happy to see a very good sprinkling of younger people in our midst. There are places where you go where the average age is very high indeed. But here we have young men, and we've the children, and we're delighted to see them. The children, the young men, and the fathers. And it's grand to be together at the beginning of a new year. Will you do your utmost to see to it that you keep going on together in the course of the rest of the year? And do your utmost to that end. And remember this little word, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Then after that introduction, we have the theme from verse 5 to verse 9, and three things are worthy of mention here. One, the majesty of God. Two, the might of God. And three, the mercy of God. These three things might well occupy our hearts and minds, not only for a few moments, but for a long time to come. The might the majesty, the mercy of God. Old Robert Woodrow tells the story of a 17th century businessman from England who ventured across the border to Scotland. That must have been something in those days. No shuttle service by plane, no trains, no buses, but he got to Scotland on business. But he learned a few things while in Scotland that he hadn't known before, and these things transformed his life. He went to St. Andrews, and he heard a Mr. Blair preach. And Mr. Blair, he said, showed to him the majesty of God. Then he heard a fair-haired little man preach in the same town, and that would be Rutherford. And Rutherford, he said, showed to him the loveliness of Christ. And then he went over to Irvine, not so far from here, and there he heard one Dixon, an old man with a long beard, a frail old man, and he heard him preach. That man, he said, showed me all my heart. If these three things happen today at this Kilmarnock Conference, that you'll get a glimpse of the majesty of God, that you'll get a glimpse, perhaps from some other speaker, of the loveliness of Christ, and if at the same time you get a look into your own heart, things will be different in 1978, won't they? Here are the three things then: God's majesty, God's might, and God's mercy. Now these are all developed in the later part of the psalm, omitting for the moment that little chorus of hymn of praise, reverent praise for the Lord himself, from the 10th to the 12th verses. You will see that the majesty of God is evident in his kingdom. Verse 13, being an everlasting kingdom, thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. There is a glimpse of the majesty of God. I'm sure that we need to be reminded more and more of this as the days go by, and particularly as we live in what's called a permissive society, when people seem to think that anything will do, and people will discuss things very flippantly that in our day would have been mentioned very quietly and reverently. We need once again to have a glimpse of the majesty and the holiness of God. It is seen in the everlasting state of his kingdom. And not only so, but we have a glimpse now in verse 14 of the might of God. How is it shown? In a very personal way. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Oh, what a lovely verse that is. One new translation of part of that verse says this, and it might appeal to some of you more than to others. I don't know what the seats are like here in the central hall, but one of the versions says, he straightens bent backs. He straightens bent backs. Well, now the Lord is able for all that. He is the one who is able to uphold those who fall and to raise up those that be bowed down. His might is seen in this. I wonder if I'm speaking today to somebody who is bowed down. Bowed down maybe physically, and maybe mentally, maybe morally, maybe spiritually. Is there somebody bowed down today by anxiety, by calamity, by care, by tragedy of one kind and another? The Lord is the one who is able to raise up those who are bowed down. Oh, will you look to him? Will you remember once again the power of his might? And it's all available for you. And get this tonic of big things. And get this good medicine into yourself. Get this to yourself personally. I will look to the Lord. I will not then be bowed down with anxiety and care. Then all the rest of the psalm up to the 20th verse indicates to us his great mercy. You find it evident in this, that he is giving and opening his hand and satisfying. And what about verse 18? That he is nigh unto all them that call upon him. to all that call upon him in truth. I think this is one of the most wonderful statements of our psalm. But the great, mighty, majestic Lord is prepared to be nearer than hands and feet, nearer than breathing, to be in your very heart. Oh, how near the Savior can come on occasions like this. How near. Is he coming near to you? Oh, he came near to us in salvation, did he not, in the first place? And that reminds me to say, before I finish in 4 minutes' time, what I fully intended to say earlier, that I'm so happy to be here on my birthday. That is my second birthday. For it was just after a New Year conference at Aberdeen, when sitting listening to the Word of God, as some of you dear boys and girls are, at the age of 11, yes, on the 2nd of January, you're waiting for this, aren't you, 1931. On that occasion, late at night after the conference was over, I trusted Christ as my Savior. All those are the people who know about the kingdom, who have the best right by being in it themselves. We are talking about this king and this kingdom, aren't we? Are you in it? In this sense, Jesus said, you must be born again. And if today someone trusts the Lord, then this conference will not be in vain. Christians will be edified by the word spoken, no doubt. Sorrowing ones will be comforted, but every heart will rejoice if even some young person comes to say, I trusted Christ today as my personal Savior. Yes, you need to be in it for salvation to come nigh to your heart. And ever after that, you'll have the presence of the Lord with you constantly. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. And then notice the qualifying statement, to all that call upon him in truth. Reminding us of a word in John chapter 4, those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That is, there must be reality in our approach to God. Reality in our sense of need of him and his presence. The Lord is nigh. And he is the one who has said to you today, if you're a believer in him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Five negatives in the sentence, we're told. Best translated in the words of a hymn, he'll never, no never, no never forsake. He'll never let you go, and he'll never let you down. He is nigh to those who are calling upon him, and I feel that there are folks in our audience who, either before this service or at this moment, are calling upon the Lord sincerely. Then he is nigh, he is near to you. So his majesty, his might, and his mercy are all evident. We just had time to cover a few of the things in our psalm concerning these. And we come at the end of the psalm to this further determination to keep on doing what you have been doing. I will extol thee. Every day will I bless thee. But having said all that, there's more to say. There's more to say, and there's always more to say in extolling the Lord and in extolling his Son, the Lord Jesus, and in speaking about the glories of his word. James Renwick, who was martyred for the cause of Christ in 1688, the Grass Market in Edinburgh, said prior to that on one occasion, if I had the tongues of angels, if I had 10,000 years in which to express my thoughts, having babbled my fill, he said, I'd have to seal all with this. Christ is matchless. So there's always more to be said. And so as David comes to the end of his psalm of praise, I'm not finished yet, he says, I'm going to keep on doing this. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and others will come into it, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. No man liveth unto himself. And if you from today set out to praise the Lord, others will join you, and there will be a grand hallelujah chorus for the praise and glory of the one who has done so much for us. May God bless His word. Amen.